And I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. We're going to look in Romans chapter 16. I was asked if I would do the last chapter of the book. So if you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And while you're doing that, just two things that bring your attention. First of all, if you would remember Luke and Lois, I think most of you probably know that, but they are on their way home right now. They are, Lord willing, in Chicago. We haven't had any update. I was just checking with my brother Paul, see if he'd heard anything, and we haven't. But by God's grace, they're in Chicago. We'll leave there around noon to come to Toronto. And they don't fly in until later this evening into Halifax. Just pray for them. It's been a long few days in route. They started off from Port Moresby to Melbourne, from Melbourne to LA, LA to Chicago, and now they're waiting in Chicago to finish off their route. So just pray for them for strength in a lot of different ways, and just at the time will go quickly. Also, I would ask you, a lot of the developing nations, if you watch at all the numbers of this virus that are going on, we have passed the peak here in Canada and things are slowly quieting down. But if you look at most of the developing countries, the numbers there are skyrocketing. And specifically in Peru, they've shot right up from way behind Canada to past them, and significantly more cases there. So just pray for a lot of our brothers and sisters in other countries of the world who are going through this virus and with a lot more difficult circumstances than you and I would have. So please remember them. Now, I'd like to read through the chapter. There's really profit in starting that way, and then we will take a look at the different sections of this particular chapter. So in Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has always been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andraicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow laborer in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asicronitis, Philogon, and Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in all that is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Well, there's lots to cover here today, but I've broken it down in a few sections, which we'll look at in the next few minutes. But the one thing you'll notice as you come to this last chapter in the book of Romans, in going through the previous chapters, they've compared the book of Romans to a court scene. And where Paul, as a lawyer presenting the defense, methodically presents the different arguments of the gospel. And it's just one after the other. He lays them out. He presents what supports them. And so you listen to that, and it's a courtroom is not really what we would think of as a personal place. But what comes throughout all the epistle is the doctrines of the gospel of God's grace is the heart of the apostle. And really, I'd have to say, is the heart of God. Because at the very heart of the gospel is the heart of God. And the heart of God is for people. And so it's no wonder that this whole epistle, which is so amazing in its depth and the doctrine it teaches, finishes off with really a whole chapter dedicated to God's people. And so I've titled this, and perhaps you could come up with a much better title, but I've called it Paul's Care for and Appreciation of God's People. You see, at the heart of it all are the people of God and the people God wants to bring into the body of Christ. And so you see Paul's care for and his appreciation of the people of God. And so he starts off here with a commendation. And he's commending a sister, and her name is Phoebe. And some have suggested perhaps she even carried this letter to the Church of Rome. And so Paul was writing to introduce Phoebe so they would know her. And his letter of introduction had three purposes. And really, it was as much for Phoebe as it was for the church at Rome. First of all, it says he wanted them to know her. He tells her where she was from. She was from Centuria. This was just a short way away from Corinth, where Paul was writing the letter. It was actually the port city for Corinth. And not only does he tell them where she was from, but he tells her what she was like. And you'll notice it says there that she's a sister, which means she'd be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also says she is a servant of the church there, that she had served there. And the word that's used is the word diakonos. It's used in other places in the New Testament as a servant. For ministers and even for deacons. And this is the first time we actually find it used for a woman. And so the word servant, when you find that in the New Testament, it's one who would serve. And often what's interesting is when you find the word serving, especially in the Gospels, it's of women who serve the Lord Jesus. And it's quite remarkable the number of times that word is used, someone serving, and it's associated with a woman who was serving the Lord Jesus. And in this case, it's of this lady, and she had served faithfully in the local church. Now, some people have tried to make this an office in the local church. However, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12 is quite clear that the if you could say, the title of deacon was reserved for the men. But there is still a lot of work for all of us to do in serving the local church. And so Paul is telling them about this lady and how she had served faithfully there. and so the question is, as we begin here, is this, is am I known as a servant in the local church? Like, do people know that of me? I remember my father-in-law one day, there was a conference, and my father-in-law was a RCMP officer, and he came into the church where he was fellowshipping, and he came in the side door, and somebody said, oh, there he is. And when they came over to him, they were looking for someone to unplug the toilet. And he really did have a servant's heart. So first of all, he wanted them to know her. Secondly, he wanted them to receive her. And he wanted them to receive her as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a sister, and so they should receive her as such. But notice that he indicates how they were to receive her. And that was in a way worthy of saints. How would you treat a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his children? If the king was coming, you would expect that you'd receive the children of the king in a similar manner. And so he says to her, receive her in a way that's worthy of the saints, worthy of one who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a member of his household. And thirdly, he wanted them to assist her, help her in whatever way she needed help so that she could go ahead. You know, this letter of introduction really was very helpful for the elders there, because otherwise they would have had to watch this lady for a while and then slowly give her opportunities. But Paul, by sending this letter, was actually helping them out and helping her as well. And so it gives us a pattern for introducing believers, especially where they're unknown. So in this case, Phoebe was coming from basically Corinth all the way to city of Rome. And Paul takes the time to present her to the local church because he wanted them to be able to appreciate her as he did, but he also wanted her to be able to join in that fellowship. And so he sends that letter along, and it gives us a bit of a pattern as well for when we go visiting. So if I'm moving to an area, a letter is really a very helpful thing. Why? Because it allows the church, the fellowship where I'm going to join, to know something about me. And it can come on the recommendation of those who are approved by God. And so Paul sends this letter along with Phoebe to introduce her to the local church. So that begins, and you see Paul's care just for one lady. And he takes the time to commend her to the church. And so now we move on, and you see Paul's greetings in the next few verses, from verse 3 all the way down really to verse 16. Paul is greeting the people there in Rome. And it's really amazing the list of people that he's included here. There's some 27 different names mentioned in these next few verses. 25 people specifically. There's two households, two groups of people associated with a household, and even a church meeting in a home. And what's unique is if you look through these names, there's really people from many different nationalities. There's Jews, there's Greeks, and there's Romans. There's people with a Latin name. And they were all there in the church at Rome. And you can see now why, if you go back to chapter 14 and 15, why it was so important. Paul taught them that they were to be patient with one another. They were to bear with one another. And what a lesson for us. You look at the Church of Rome and how so many different people came together and how Paul wanted them to learn to function together as the body of Christ, because later on he would speak, and he had spoken earlier, how their testimony was known throughout all the world. And you know, our testimony is such a precious thing. Why? Because it's not just so much my name, it's that I bear the name of Christ. And as a bearer of the name of Christ, I should leave behind me an aroma of Christ and never of Mark DeJager. Mark DeJager stinks, but the Lord Jesus Christ is such a sweet savor. And so they were to leave this aroma wherever they went. And Paul, you'll notice these are all different people that Paul would have got to know over his time traveling around. And what I like is that you censor this, that he loved these people, and he mentions them by name. And in fact, he says some very nice things about these people. And the beauty is this, is as blessed it would be to be known by Paul, and as amazing it would be to say, yeah, my name is in the book of Romans, there's something far greater. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, when the disciples had returned from their mission trip and they came back to the Lord Jesus, and they were all excited because they said, even the demons were obedient to us. The Lord Jesus says something that's it puts everything in perspective. He says this, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, as much as I would love to have had my name written in the book of Romans, I am so much more thankful that my name is written in the book of life. And I just want to pause here right now and ask you, is your name written in the book of life? Do you know for sure that God has your name recorded there? And perhaps you say, well, Mark, how do I get my name in the book of life? How is it possible? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and he died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And that's what this book of Romans is all about, that Christ Jesus came into the world and he gave himself for our sins. And by acknowledging that I am a sinner, I've sinned against the righteous and the holy God, and that he righteously deserved to judge me. But then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the picture and he bore my sin. He paid for your sin. And so if I acknowledge my sin, And believe what God says, that Jesus paid for my sin, and it says I have, everlasting life. And the moment I trust in him, that he has paid for my sin, my name is written there. And so the question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, I'd just like to draw your attention to a few people in this long list of names. We couldn't look at them all and all that's associated with them, but I'll just draw to your attention a few little things about these. The first people we come in contact with were a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. And we first meet Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, when Paul went to Corinth. They had recently been expelled from Rome, so they had been living in Rome, and they had been expelled from Rome, and they came to Corinth, and Paul ends up meeting them there, and we discovered that they were Jews. And not only were they Jews, but they were tent makers like Paul. So it says in Acts chapter 18 that Paul stayed with them, and he actually worked with them in his trade as a tent maker. And when Paul would later leave Corinth and head to Ephesus, they would go with him. And their testimony always was that they were servants of the gospel of Christ, because when they were in Ephesus, they would encounter Apollos. And if you remember the story of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it tells how he was teaching. He was quite a powerful speaker. The only problem was he didn't have the whole story. He was still preaching the baptism of John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance, but it failed to talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that the work was finished. And so it's lovely how Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and they said, come here, we need to talk to you. And they take him aside and it says they explain to him more accurately the way of God. And it's like they just allowed Apollos to see the full truth of the word of God, and off he went. And the reason I say that is because you meet someone, really a couple that not much is said about, yet they were so mightily used by God in the support of his work. And really, we just heard John McKim talking and giving his thanks and appreciation for all that people, all the people that were helpful to him over the years in his service to the Lord. And it's amazing how so many different people are a part of that. He mentioned how, you know, people would leave something at the door or just at the moment of need. You know, God uses so many people to support him. And we need those people so that the body of Christ can function as it should. And in fact, it mentions here, Priscilla and Aquila, it says they risked their own necks for my life. And the idea is, you know, literally putting their neck out there to get chopped off. They put it at risk. And so Paul gives them thanks. And not only Paul, he says all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. And what's amazing is that these people, wherever they went, were faithful to the Lord. Because you'll notice here at the end of the beginning of verse 5, it says, likewise, greet the churches, the church that is in their house. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul, in the conclusion to the letter to the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, and again you hear Paul, verse 19, Paul is concluding it, his greetings, and he says there, the church of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So it seemed wherever they went, they opened the doors of their house and invited the church in. And here they are in Rome, and it says again, Paul says, greet the church that is in their house. And so these people were addicted to serving the Lord, and they were opening their doors constantly so that people, the work of the Lord could go ahead. And one of the ways that they did that was by allowing the people of God to come in. And so we have to. And I challenge each one of you, and this should be something we always do. We just sang the song, Open Our Eyes, Lord. And the reality is, are we willing to open our eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart? Am I a servant? Am I there to serve the body of Christ? You know, that's the point of all of us. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to submit to one another. And the point is that as a functioning part of the body of Christ, I am there to serve all the other parts. Are you fulfilling your role? If your name was to be written in a book, what would be attached to it? Would you have a testimony like Aquila and Priscilla? Or would your name graciously be left out? And so they were faithful to the Lord and to the church, living sacrificially. Now, I just draw your attention to a few of the names that are listed here, and I'd like you to notice how Paul mentions them. He mentions basically four different people and their work. And it wasn't just that they worked, they worked to the point of being exhausted or weary. And it's like they got under the load and they kept on working. And I always envision in my mind a team of oxen. If you've ever watched oxen pulling, they don't take off and run like horses. I remember once seeing one an ox pull, and I remember those oxen, and the weight was immense. And what they did is that you just saw them, they hunched down and they started to walk one step, and they just kept walking forward further and further. And it wasn't fast, but it was consistent. And this is the idea that the load is borne with patience and perseverance. You know, these people, Paul commends them. He mentions them, especially for their labor for the Lord. Look at verse 6. He mentions in verse 6, Mary, who labored much for us. He connects her labor specifically for them. It doesn't say what she did, but she served the Lord and specifically for them. And then verse 12, it says there, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. And then and a little further on in that verse, Persis, who labored much in the Lord. What a testimony to leave of them, that they had labored much in the Lord. They had labored for him in the Lord. And now just a little caution, because sometimes many of us get caught up in the labor of the Lord and you know, the exhaustion, because the service of the Lord can be very tiring. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, and in the first few verses, there's a letter there that the Lord would send to the church of Ephesus, and he says they labored much. But there was one problem. They had lost their first love. Don't allow yourself in the midst of the work to lose sight of the one you love and the one you serve. Because the moment you lose sight of the one you serve and the one you love, then really the point of the labor is missing. You see, and that's the whole motivation for this. If we love him, the burden is light. Do you remember Jacob? It says he served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed like nothing to him. Why? Because he loved her. Well, when we love him, the labor is sweet. Oh, it doesn't mean it's easy all the time, but he gives us strength to do it. And so don't lose sight in your labor for the Lord. And so Paul mentions these four people and their labor. And it's not that others didn't labor, but this is one thing that stood out for them. But then he mentions as well four people who he calls beloved. Quite a thing, isn't it, that Paul would call them beloved. And so he says there in verse 5, he mentions Epaphroditus. He says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. And he goes on to mention he was the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. That was quite a thing. Along with the, you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, he would have been connected with the house, I think it was Stephanus, and they were the first fruits of Achaia. That's so precious, isn't it, to be the first fruits of an area, one of the first souls to be saved in that area. And Paul calls him my beloved. And now look at verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And then you look down a little further in verse 9, Stachys, my beloved. And then finally in verse 12, he mentions, greet the beloved Persis, who labored, greet the beloved Persis. And what's interesting is he doesn't say my beloved, he says the beloved. And so some have taken this to mean that it wasn't just Paul that loved her, but that everyone dearly loved this Persis. And you know, we often find that in the body of Christ, there are some that are just so sweet and precious to us, and they're loved by all. But then some specifically, we come to love personally because of perhaps the influence they've had in our life. And you know, we could take time to go through this whole list, but Unfortunately, time does not allow us to do this, but each one of these people was specifically mentioned by the Apostle Paul. And Paul mentioned them because they were dear to him, and he wanted their name. He wanted them to be recognized. And you imagine this letter being written and then read in the church in Rome. And as they would be reading it, they're sitting there and wondering, I wonder if you remember my name. And all of a sudden out comes, Hermas. Oh, he remembered me. And the excitement to know that Paul remembered him. But again, to keep it in context, we are known by the Lord. I'll never be in any of the epistles. It's too late. But to be known by the Lord and to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, two questions to ask from this. Number one, because Paul, when he wrote this, you listen to the words, and everything he said was good. It was kind. What do you have to say about people? What words would you say about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have something kind? Do you have something gracious that people would be drawn to them as well? Or that's what our words are like, because that's the words that would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the purpose of the child of God, is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? And then secondly, what would Paul or what would someone else have to say about you if the letter was to be written and I was included or you were included? What would they say about you? Would they call you faithful? Would they say you worked hard? Would they call you beloved? And so we need to examine ourselves, folks. Folks, I beseech you, I really do. We're in the last days. We don't have time for all the other secondary things of the flesh and of the world. Folks, we need to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to see Christ in us. And if they don't see Christ in us, where will they see him? And so I beseech you, folks, we need to do like David would say. He would say, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And why? Because then I can repent of it and I can be led in the way everlasting. And so I invite you, search your own heart. I've been doing this these last few days, my own heart. Lord, what's holding me back? What's holding back my witness? And God's faithful. He's faithful. He'll show you. And so what testimony would you leave behind? But now notice, in his care, because this chapter, as I title is Care for the Church, Paul gives them a warning. He says, be careful. Be careful. And what does he warn them about? Well, verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And so Paul here is warning them because he loves them. And so he wants them to be careful. And he says, first of all, note those who are causing division. Watch out for them. Mark them out. These people are the ones who are causing divisions. And the idea of a division is someone who's dividing or separating the assembly. And this whole division goes completely contrary, first of all, to the function of a body, and secondly, to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we are one. And how do you divide one body into parts? And secondly, how do you take the work of the Holy Spirit, who is one, and divide it? That was one of the fundamental things about God, is God is one. And in John 17, it mentions that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one. And so division is so contrary to the work and the nature of a person that is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may it never, never, never be once named among us that we are divisive. You know, you look in the news nowadays and there's so many things coming up and so many different, and people are taking stance on so many different things. And I heard a brother recently, Mike Atwood's been with us, and he really said it well. He's from the States, and there's many things going on there. And they were talking about some of the politics and that. And he says, at the end of it all, I don't want people to remember me, whether I'm associated with this person or this person. I want them to know that I'm associated with Jesus Christ. If we would leave that behind, that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. You see, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, because of the division in Corinth, he would say, you're carnal. There's envy, strife, and divisions among you. Isn't it because you're carnal and behaving like men? And then in Galatians 5 verse 20, division was listed is the work of the flesh. May division not be named amongst us. And if there are any that cause division, Paul says, separate yourself from them. Note them, he says, and at the end he would say, stay away from them, avoid them. But secondly, talks about offenses. And the offense is really quite a very concerning thing, because what an offense is something that causes another person, a brother or sister in Christ, to stumble, and not just stumble, but it could lead them to ruin. And if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, over in Revelation 2 and 14, it gives us an example of that. And he used an example from the Old Testament, Revelation 2 and verse 14. It says there, but I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block, an offense, before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. Why did he do that? Then to commit a sexual immorality was to take them away from the God of Israel and to follow after false gods. That's what an offense was. It would cause them to stop following the Lord and go after someone else. And so Paul tells us, avoid these people. And he goes on in verse 18 and he says to them, he says, who are these people who divide and offend? He says, they're ones who serve their own desires and not the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not out for the Lord, they're out for themselves. And so the question then really that we have to ask is with what I say and with what I do, am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ only? Or am I serving myself? Because in the moment I serve myself, it's become carnal and fleshly. And so you'll notice that it says they use smooth words and flattery. They like to build someone up. Why? So that they can lead them into deceit and lead them away from Christ. And so Paul says, avoid these ones. And then he goes on and he says, your obedience has become known to all. The testimony of the Church of Rome was known. They had obeyed. And in the book of Romans, we've gone through this. They had obeyed the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had trust in Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. Now we are to go out and to live this salvation. You see, salvation is a life. It's a demonstration. Yesterday, for the last couple of days, just a lady over in Moncton who's been joining some of the meetings, and she's been saying, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. I want to get saved. And so several of us had chatted with her. And then Gerald, really, she's French, and he was trying to give her some verses and to help her to understand salvation. And then yesterday, she says, I've got it. I've got the peace. And it's so wonderful to see that. But now what is our prayer? Well, our prayer is now that she learns to live out the reality of this salvation. Because, folks, the question is this. Does my neighbor see in me anything that Christianity makes a difference in? Does Christianity demonstrate itself as making a difference? Or am I just the same as they are? Because that's the purpose, that Christianity ultimately will make us different and show the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to them, he says, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad for your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, I like that at the end. Paul says, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good. So thoroughly informed on what is good so that we can live out what is good. But he says, simple, innocent in what is evil. In other words, I don't stick my head in the garbage can to check out if it stinks. I know the garbage can by the association of what it is stinks. I stay away from garbage cans as much as possible, except when I have to take the garbage out. And so the point is, he says, I want you to be simple in what is evil. And he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And what a beautiful picture that is. I don't know if you remember. Obviously, this is referring back to Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. But in Joshua chapter 10, in verse 24 and 25, when Israel had gone into the promised land, And they were met by a whole host of different people. And in fact, different groups of kings got together, five kings in one time, and they came and attacked Israel and had to destroy them. And after Israel had overcome them, Joshua took the five kings and he got them all down and he had the captains of the army come and put their feet on their necks. And you'd say, well, why would he do that? Well, he did that. And then he tells them, basically, look at them and I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to believe what God has said. And you see, the point is, by putting their feet on their neck, they would acknowledge that God had given them the victory and that God would help them moving ahead. And so he says to them that God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. There is a victory, folks. There is an ultimate victory to come, but there is a victory day by day that we are to live out. We are not to live under in defeat. Why? Because we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live as overcomers through him. And so now, so there you have the warning. But now you come to the, and I like this, the last part is, or the second to last part is Paul's greetings. And it's kind of like Paul saying goodbye to them. And he includes here a whole list of different people. Eight people are mentioned in his closing. He mentions Timothy and a number of other people, some you would find in other epistles. And what I like is you really get a sense of how Paul cared for people, because right there at the end of verse 23, he mentions Quartus. And I don't know, maybe Quartus was just newly saved. Maybe Quartus' life was still so-so. All he says is, Quartus, a brother. And really, what more would you like to have added? Quartus, a brother. And maybe Quartus came in the room, you're going to put my name down? And Paul says, put him down. Quartus, a brother. You know, the point is this, that we get to see how Paul appreciated the body of Christ, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I hope that during this time when we've been separated, you've come to appreciate your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they precious to you? Is the fellowship of the saints sweet to you? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Oh, I know we all have some that kind of, as one of my sisters used to say, they grate on my big nerve. But even them, they're beloved of the Lord. And you know, that's the other point, isn't it? Is that we are loved by the Lord. And so may we be like Paul and love one another. And may we have something good to say about every brother and sister in Christ. And so last of all, we come to the conclusion of his letter. You could call it, some call it the benediction, which really benediction means a blessing. And you'll notice that this whole, these last few verses are all dedicated to the Lord, because it starts on verse 25, now to him, it's all to God. And this, all that he had written was for the purpose of bringing them to God. And so he says, and to him who is able to establish you. And if you remember, and which is going back to October, apparently, in Romans chapter 1 in verse 11, he said there, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Paul's purpose, or one of his main purposes in writing this book, was so that the church at Rome would be established, it would be strengthened in their faith. And so I have to ask you this, as you've listened to this study of the book of Romans, as you've gone through it, has your heart been established? And what Paul's bringing home here is that it's God, the Lord God, who is able to establish us and to keep us firm in the faith. In spite of everything that goes around us, that we can stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago, there was a big flood up in Quebec, and the water came and it went through this town and it washed this one section of the town out, and there was a house left. And it was literally sitting on this huge rock. And you see, the picture is that we are firmly established on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is able to strengthen us and to establish us. And so what was this? Well, he goes on to say it was according to two things. He says according twice here. First of all, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. See, it was all based on this, of this whole epistle of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, do you understand and know the gospel? And I'm asking first, obviously, to believers, because it's so important you understand about the Lord's death on your behalf, and that what is included in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Because if you as a believer can't appreciate it, then your faith will be all over the map. You won't be firm and established. You'll be shaking because you won't be sure. That are my sins forgiven? Do I have to worry? But if you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins, you can have this confidence. And then the 1 Corinthians 15 says he was buried and he rose again. We have hope. Of all people in this world, we have hope. Why? Because we will live for him with that forever. Because he lives, we will live. And so that should strengthen us and establish us in our faith. But secondly, he mentions, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. And so God, it says, has revealed to us this mystery. And what is this mystery? Well, back in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it speaks of the participation of the Gentiles in the work of God. But in fact, if you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, I would read you one verse there, because that really speaks the fullness of the mystery and what's included in it for you and I. And it says there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is the mystery revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Christ in you. Amazing. I don't know if you ever stop to allow the fullness of that, as it were, just to wash over you. And to realize that the Spirit of the Almighty God dwells in me. And that the Lord Jesus Christ on his last night, just shortly before he died, he would tell his disciples in his concern for them so that they would be established, would say, I will come, and my Father, we will come, and we will dwell with you. It's always been God's purpose to dwell with his people. And so God says, I will come, and I will dwell with you. And so this promise of Christ in us, the hope of glory, should strengthen us and help us to go forward. And so we also, like the Church of Rome, we should be obedient to the faith and reflect that. And so in conclusion then, the question is, do you, like Paul, care for the people of God? And as you've seen in this chapter, there's different ways of demonstrating that. It's helping the people of God. It's speaking well of the people of God, perhaps warning the people of God. And so we are to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And finally, in conclusion there, with his blessing at the end, are you firmly established in the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's how we ought to live. Shall we close in prayer? Lord God, truly you are good to us. Oh God, words can hardly begin to express the thanks that we can offer to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that you've accomplished through him. And Father, as wonderful as it is, or would have been to be mentioned by the Apostle Paul, how much more wonderful it is to be known by you, that you know our name and that you've recorded our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh God, I pray for everyone listening this morning. Father, if that's not the reality for them, oh God, may the truth of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and of their own sin be brought home to them, and may they repent and turn to him for life. Father, we pray this now, and part us now with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.